Let us remain standing and turn to the scripture reading from which the sermon is brought. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Another of the parables of the Lord Jesus as it relates to His kingdom. Let us hear God's word. Then He said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Please let everyone be seated. Again, the Lord Jesus is visiting with His disciples and has been giving them a series of parables connected to His kingdom, trying to describe to them the nature of His kingdom, the what is His kingdom, what does it look like, how it operates, today, as we look at this particular section here in Mark chapter 4, I think it's certainly what Jesus has to say here is very surprising. It's very surprising what He has to say about the kingdom of God for a number of reasons. Suppose I were to tell you this morning that we're all going to pack up and leave for an all-expenses-paid vacation to the Magic Kingdom. I think most of you would immediately know that what I mean is we're going to Disneyland. We're going to Disney World, to the Magic Kingdom. Everybody would have a mental image of what that kingdom theme park looks like. We know that Mickey's Kingdom is an amazingly large area. That Mickey personally is waiting there to greet us in front of the replica of the Disney castle. We know that there would be attractions galore to amuse us and to amaze us. There would be exhibits there that would stir our imagination, not to mention the exciting and fun-filled rides and the generally poor food. Disney World spends millions of dollars to create that image of their kingdom. There's no mistaking the Magic Kingdom for some two-bit amusement park on the border of the Okefenokee Swamp. That image is there, and billions are spent to have you think of that image and remember it. And I judge from just the use of the term Magic Kingdom that the money is making an impact. Maybe not so much in your hearts, but certainly in the hearts of children. In contrast to Disney World and all the other kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of God is vastly different. In fact, Christ, as He tells us about His kingdom, we are shocked by its apparent unpretentiousness and the smallness of its beginnings. In fact, the kingdom of God looks like no kingdom at all. No kingdom that we can relate to. Let's look at this description that Jesus gives of his kingdom here and note some surprising aspects about it. As I've already alluded to, the beginnings of God's kingdom are very small, or appear initially to be very small. Christ actually compares the size of his kingdom to a grain of mustard, to the mustard seed. Now, I toyed with the idea of trying to find the mustard seed and bringing it up here to show you, but obviously if I did that, none of you would be able to see it, because it is really extremely tiny. And those of you who have perhaps bought a piece of jewelry in which, you know, there's a mustard seed with encased in plastic, know what I'm saying. This is, know what Jesus is saying. A very, very tiny seed. Jesus is saying that as his kingdom begins in earth, in earth time, it's small. It seems to be almost minuscule. Christ's kingdom is composed of having people live in his kingdom. People who have a common faith in the values of his kingdom, and people who are committed to live by the rules of that kingdom. It is a kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace. And it is a kingdom where Christ lives in you, as opposed to having an actual physical piece of territory that you can identify. It is so small that most people would not even call it a kingdom at all. I'm struck by the comment about God's wisdom here. As Romans chapter 11, verse 33 puts it, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his way past finding out." You know, for us, this doesn't look real smart to have an invisible, almost minuscule kingdom. But God in his wisdom knows what he's doing. God has a greater plan. God has, as it were, higher ways. Ways that are beyond our initial comprehension. Ways that we can't penetrate unless God is pleased to show us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For the heavens are higher than the earth. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's kingdom here on earth begins very small. Very few who are part of it. Perhaps the humble beginnings of this kingdom reflects as well the profound humility of its king. Doesn't it strike you interesting at all that God would want to be identified with this kind of kingdom? That the great, almighty, eternal God would, as it were, condescend to place his name upon this small growth of people and say, "This is mine. This belongs to me. This is what I want to be identified with." Isn't that incredible? It ought to make you thankful and rejoice that you have a God that's interested in not the ways of men, but interested in what's right. Interested in what's good. Interested in what's glorious. Interested in his ways. You might have picked up the fact that the kingdom, though, doesn't stay small. It may start out small. It's like a mustard seed. But, he goes on to say that it grows. That there is ongoing expansion. Now, most of us probably have never seen a mustard tree. I wouldn't know one if it plopped down right there. Probably not many of you would know either what it looks like. But we're told that when it grows, when it matures, it is the greatest tree of the field. But it doesn't stay small, but out of this small beginning sprouts something that is incredibly big. How does it grow to that dimension? Well, we have to admit that like any tree, like any seed, it has to have the right conditions, the right water, the right soil, the right light. From a strictly God-centered perspective, we might say that it has all providence at work on its behalf. That it grows as a result of God's direction, planning, care, provision. It is said to be to grow so big that all the birds of the field, all the birds of the air find shelter in its branches, find shade. Did you note in the text that was read from Daniel that there was a bird-like metaphor in that text as well? There it was referring to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but it used the same image that we have here in our text, that where it says that as the tree grew big, upon the branches, the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It seems to be a metaphor that's used for a very productive kingdom. Now, of course, Daniel went on to tell Nebuchadnezzar that it would only be productive if he renounced his pride and served the king, the God of heaven. But nevertheless, the image still stands. The point is that just as God used the metaphor to describe Nebuchadnezzar's great kingdom, so in Mark 4, he's using the metaphor of the birds in the branches to depict that this is a terrifically great kingdom. It grows big. It grows big because of the relentless victory of the gospel in people's hearts. It grows big because the Word of God accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish and brings people from everywhere into this increasingly growing kingdom of Christ. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The gospel cuts across all of that and brings God's people with one common testimony, with one common witness to God's grace, one common reason for existence, reason for living and serving the triune God who has saved them from sin and death. Though God's kingdom starts small, it becomes an ever-growing kingdom of redeemed sinners who glorify and praise God. It will be the greatest of all the kingdoms of the earth that ever were, that ever will be. It will be the greatest. Do you understand that? Do you appreciate it? Amen. It starts small, but by God's grace, it will be the greatest of all the trees of the field, all of the kingdoms of the earth. Greater than Rome. Greater than Alexandria. Alexander the Great. Greater than the pharaohs. Greater than the nations that we see today. God's Word declares this. God's Christ in His death and resurrection is the energy that builds this kingdom. And God's gospel provides the message for its growth. Do you also take note of the fact that there's something about this kingdom that also brings the birds there? All the birds of the air flocking to this tree. There's something about this kingdom that brings people to it, that attracts them to it. And it's not its bigness. Although the bigness provides a place. But it's the shade. It's the shade. Now, you've got to remember, it says, when it is sown, it groweth up, and it becomes greater than all the herbs, shoots out its branches, so the birds of the air may lodge under it, under the shade of it. Now, this is nice, isn't it? Well, maybe some of you, it might be a little cold. Apologize for the irregularity of the air conditioning. But, you know, this is Maryland. And this is springtime. And it's only maybe 80 degrees out there, if it is 80 degrees. You're not talking about the deserts of Israel. You know, you get a tree in a desert, and it's a good place. It's called an oasis, usually. It's a place where there is shelter from the heat, from the shade. I remember when my boys were younger, and we still lived in Texas. They had just opened SeaWorld in San Antonio. We went like everybody else and plucked down mucho dinero for the trip, and it was kind of interesting, but it must have been 98 degrees that day. And there weren't, you know, And it must have been 90 degrees, 90% relative humidity. And there weren't a lot of trees. There were a few buildings from which you could get some temporary heat, but I don't think I was ever more miserable in my life than I was that day in San Antonio, carting around these boys who want to see SeaWorld, and it's hot. It's hot as the blazes. And I tell you, it was great to get back in the car and turn on the air conditioning. But, you know, when you don't have shelter, things can get very difficult for you. Maybe not necessarily life-threatening, but you at least need a place for relief from the heat. In the desert, mustard tree provides that for the birds. For the believer in God's kingdom, the shelter from where we find relief is in our Savior. It's in our Savior. The one who told us, blessed are all those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with the comfort of the gospel. No longer do we suffer from the heat of sin and guilt. No longer are we parched spiritually for fellowship with God. No longer do we lack comfort from His presence. In Christ, all spiritual shelter is provided. All spiritual food is given to us. Everything we need to take comfort in Him. He is the bread of heaven and the bread of life. Those that come to Him shall never hunger, and those who believe on Him shall never thirst. That's what it's like in God's kingdom. Place where you spiritually never hunger and never thirst, because God is there with His people. So that he who believes on Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, that out of his belly shall flow living waters. The birds need the shelter. We have the shelter of eternal life. And that shelter is open to anyone who will confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't you just love those words from Jesus when he looked out and he said to the multitude, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, not only do the birds of the air get rest in the mustard tree seed, in the mustard tree, not only do they get rest in that big tree, and not only do we have rest from sin's suffering, despair, and death, but in the tree, or in the kingdom, we also have not just shade, but shelter. Not just shade, but protection. If a bird decides they want to leave the tree, they expose themselves to the enemy, the hawk, or the other raptor that's nearby. But you see, for those who remain in the shelter of the shade of the tree, we are eternally protected. Indeed, the scripture uses the analogy that we are under God's wings. We're in God's presence. Because we're in God's presence, we can't be taken away from Him. We can't be removed from our God's presence. No evil can overtake you. No demon can take you away eternally from God. There's an Old Testament parallel to this passage. It's found in Psalm chapter 91. It begins, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings you shall trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. But because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hand, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him, show him my salvation." Starts out small. In the end, it's the biggest and greatest of all kingdoms. Places where the people of God find their refuge, find their hope, find their comfort. No longer does the guilt of sin drain your strength. No longer does the despair of wickedness overcome thee. But because of Christ's sacrifice for his people, because of his love, you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty, in his great kingdom. And that's a dwelling that goes on forever. Not just the day does it help, but for every day. And not just for you, but for everyone who knows Christ as Lord and Savior. If you feel yourself under the burden of sin and guilt and despair, there is rest in Christ. Come to him if you're heavy laden and burdened, and he will give you rest. Repent of your sins. Turn from your wickedness. Turn unto him and live. Believe in Jesus, his Son, who he sent to save you from your sin. Amen.